has authority over the demonic powers and forces. And the third one will be where the Lord Jesus Christ shows his power in delivering from disease and sickness. And finally, the fourth story in chapter 8 will be the Lord Jesus Christ exhibiting his power in raising from the dead. So Luke is very deliberate and careful in picking those stories that will highlight for us clearly who Jesus Christ is. That he is one who has power over nature, that he is one who has power over the demonic forces and powers, and he is one who has power over diseases, and that he is one who has power over death. Now, there's something else that is important here in chapter 8, because in the earlier chapters, chapter 4 and chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ performs miracles. But the miracles that he performs there are performed in the context of a large group of people. But when we get to chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, he performs these miracles that tell us something about who he is, but it looks like, although there are people around there, that his main aim is to remind his disciples who Jesus Christ is. And there are people around, but when he does these miracles, the disciples are there to witness Jesus Christ performing these miracles. And so we began looking at this passage in November, so it's been a bit of time. I felt the best thing would be to look at this passage again, and God willing, next month, when I have opportunity to speak with you, we'll go to the next portion, the one that talks about the Lord Jesus Christ healing Jairus' daughter. So then, the Lord Jesus here is portrayed before us, before our eyes, by Luke, as the one who has power over demons and evil spirits. I want to say, as we begin a consideration of this passage, that up to this point, the Lord Jesus Christ has been casting out demons. Very clear in the Gospels that he's been casting out demons. In fact, the very first verses in chapter 8, we are told there that the Lord Jesus Christ had one of those women who was following him, her name is called Mary Magdalene, out of whom, Luke tells us, seven demons had been cast. So there is the experience of the Lord Jesus casting out demons is well known before we reach chapter 8 and verse 26. The Lord Jesus Christ has been reported in the synagogues where the people would be meeting. There would be somebody there with a demon, and he rebukes the demon, and the person is delivered. So he's already done that. But there is something special about this passage that we are considering this morning. There's something special about the experience that we find in Luke chapter 8 and verse 26. But also, I want to mention that the Lord Jesus Christ has been reported to have been casting out demons. And in fact, this was an area in which he sort of went into controversy with the Pharisees and the scribes because he was casting out demons. And because of that, I would like to invite you to just briefly to look in Matthew and chapter 12, we can see one of these controversies that arises as a result of the Lord Jesus Christ casting out demons. So if you turn with me to Matthew and chapter 12, and beginning at verse 22, we are told there that one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the son of David?" Now the Pharisees heard it, and they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons." But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." And then he makes that wonderful statement. "Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house?" So the Lord Jesus Christ here has some controversy with the Pharisees because they are accusing him that the reason why he's successful at casting out demons is because he is in fact using Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. But not only so, the more important point here that the Lord Jesus Christ gives is that later on in verse 43, he goes into a little bit of a detail to say something about the activity of demon possession. So if you just turn the page and then, you know, go to verse 43, the Lord Jesus Christ makes that particular statement: "When an unclean spirit goes out of the man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first." And then he makes application to his hearers, and he says, "So it shall also be with this wicked generation." So we find that the Lord Jesus Christ did take the time in his preaching ministry to explain what today we might call a biblical worldview about the activity of Satan and the activity of demons. This is in fact something that the Lord Jesus Christ talked about quite often. Now, I want you to get back to Luke, that the passage we'll be considering. And the first thing that I want us to notice in this passage here is that, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ was actually casting out demons quite frequently in the days of his ministry on earth. There is something that is unique about this incident that we read in Luke chapter 6, or rather chapter 8 and verse 26. And it is the fact that the person who was delivered from the evil spirits, that the condition that is described for us in this chapter, this is probably the worst demon possession case that you will find in the entire Bible. There are many people who, I mean, like we said last time, demon possession is something that's been there from the Old Testament times. And there's a lot of it talked about in the New Testament. But this particular case is the worst scenario of a demon possession that you find in the entire Bible. And what is even interesting is that this is an incident that takes place amongst a people who we can confidently say do not identify as Jewish. And we know that because these are people who are keeping pigs. And the Lord Jesus Christ goes, perhaps if we think of it in those terms, he goes amongst a Gentile group of people, and amongst them he finds what one might call the worst possible case of a demon possession, and he delivers that person from demons. That is the first thing that we notice in this case. This is not your typical demon possession case that we find in the Gospels. This is more detailed. In fact, when you go home, I would encourage you to read Mark chapter 5, because Mark chapter 5 is a parallel of Luke chapter 8, verse 26. The only difference is that Mark goes into more detail than Luke and Matthew. In fact, Matthew is extremely brief in his explanation or description of this case. The more detailed description of it will be in Mark and chapter 5. So here is the worst case scenario. Here is a Gentile population, and the Lord Jesus Christ approaches and he finds them and delivers this man. But also the second thing I want you to notice is that so far in the Gospels, wherever the Lord Jesus Christ casts out demons, the Bible clearly tells us that he forbade the demons to tell who he was. You remember that there was, I think, a time when he went to the synagogue and there was a person who was demon-possessed and who stood and spoke, and it was the demon speaking through him. And he says, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And the Bible says that immediately the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked the demon because he did not want to be announced by the evil forces. Now, in Luke chapter 5, is the only passage where the Lord Jesus Christ entertains what you might call a conversation with the evil spirit, with the demon. This is the only passage we have in the entire Bible where the Lord Jesus Christ is reported to be speaking and answering with the demon. So, in that sense, then, this is a very unique passage. It's not the typical passage of a demon-possessed person and he meets the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ rebukes the demon and the person is delivered. It's the worst-case scenario. And not only is it a worst-case scenario, it's a scenario in which the Lord Jesus entertains for a moment some kind of conversation with the demon. Now, you will also notice in the third place that this is the passage. You can entitle it in many ways, but I think that it's a passage you can easily entitle the passage in which there is begging. First of all, there's begging by the demons. Then there is begging by the townspeople. And then thirdly, there is begging by the person who was demon-possessed but has now been delivered by the Lord Jesus. So, yeah, there's a lot of begging here. And that's something that's unique. So first of all then, let's look into this passage a little more. We are told here there was this particular individual who was demon-possessed. The Lord Jesus Christ is moving on the Sea of Galilee and he's going from the western shore to the eastern side. And as he arrives on that side, without any wasting any time, as immediately as he arrives, he is confronted by this individual who is demon-possessed. And then the Bible begins to describe what a sorry sight and what a sorry case this was. We are told in verse 27, and when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And then he begins to describe this kind of person. He wore no clothes. He did not live in a house, but he lived in the graveyard. And if you read Mark chapter 5, you will find not only that he lived in the graveyard, but that he was actually socially isolated from his community because of the fact that he was a demon-possessed man. And because he was demon-possessed, he was actually a dangerous man, a violent man. And I don't know whether they had the police or it was just the posse in that particular community that had tried to subdue this man and put him under control. And they used chains on him. And nothing seemed to work. So this was a most terrible sight to behold. And we are told there that as soon as the Lord Jesus Christ arrived, that this man was making the approach. Probably at the beginning you'd have thought that he was making the approach to the Lord Jesus Christ to do violence to him, perhaps, before he realized who it was. And as he did that, in verse 28 we are told, when he saw Jesus, he says he cried out and fell down before him. And with a loud voice said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. So it's quite clear that as this particular demon-possessed person was approaching the Lord Jesus Christ, as soon as he became aware, it's quite clear that the person himself, the individual who was suffering, was not aware. But the demons that possessed him were quite aware. And then he makes that particular confession. And he calls him Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. The most important point for us to notice here is that the demons know who Jesus is. There are many human beings who doubt, even today, who Jesus is. Not the demons. Their theology, or their Christology, if you like, is absolutely biblical. It is James who tells us that demons believe and tremble. So yes, here they are. They recognize who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and the demons are compelled to pay him homage, because we are told there that he bowed down before the Lord Jesus. And then he let out that loud voice in which he confesses who Jesus is. And by the way, again, if you read in Mark chapter 5, you find that this man, not only was he socially isolated and living in the tombs and breaking chains, and he was actually, he used to cut himself with stones, and he used to scream and shriek all the time. And after a very long time, this is the first time you hear him speaking something or articulating something that is intelligible. It is when he is right before the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what the Bible has always taught us, that every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So you either do it now, or at the end of time, when all will be compelled to acknowledge that Jesus Christ indeed is Lord. But also, you notice that the demon is not only, or the demons, since we know that there are many, not only do they recognize who Jesus is and pay homage to him, also it is quite clear that the demons seem to have some knowledge of eschatology. Because notice there in the question that they ask, to Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, I beg you, do not torment me. In Mark it says, torment us, do not torment us before the time. They are quite aware that they are going to be judged and thrown into the abyss, into the lake of fire. And they are here begging that don't do this now, because it's not yet the time. So they know there's going to be a time of punishment for the devil and his angels and all human beings who have rejected the gracious offer of salvation through Jesus Christ. There is going to be a time of punishment. There's going to be a time of judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ himself will be that judge. The scriptures tell us again and again that he is going to judge the living and the dead. And here we are, in this unique or unusual circumstance, the demons confess and acknowledge they are subject to he who is called the Son of the Most High God. And he is begging from him not to torment him. Now then, when you get to verse 29 is giving us a reason why the demon was compelled to act thus. Because it tells us, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. So it's quite clear that when the Lord Jesus Christ came to shore, and as he was approaching and he saw this man coming, he instinctively realized what is going on. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave a clear command to deliver this man from the demons, to rebuke these demons. And that is why he fell down and began to beg the Lord Jesus not to torment him. He acknowledged who he is, the Son of the Most High God. Now, in verse 30, the Lord Jesus Christ does something that's quite interesting. He says to him, "What is your name?" Now, it's not quite clear whether he was asking the subject, the person who was demon-possessed, or that he was speaking to these demons. I would agree with those who would say that he is actually speaking to the demon, because he wants to deliver the individual who is suffering. And the answer comes immediately. He says, "Legion," because many demons have entered him. Now, we did last time, I think, look about that the legion, some people say 6,000 up to 12,000. That's the number. So it's not clear, but at least we know that there are many demons in this man. And it looks like because there are many, that is why the condition is so deplorable for this unfortunate man. Now, not just for this particular individual, but for all the people who were demon-possessed in the New Testament, the scriptures are quite silent as to whether it was their fault or not that they were demon-possessed. And so we cannot assume that there was something that these particular individuals did, and that is the reason why they ended up the way they were. Because in fact, in some of those cases, you find the people who were had demons were children. So it is difficult for us to say with certainty whether it was their fault. You remember that, like that question where the disciples asked the Lord Jesus in John chapter 9, was it this man's fault or his parents that he was born blind? And in that case, the Lord Jesus Christ answering them said, "Neither this man nor his parents, but that the works of God might be manifested in him." Now, that's not what I'm saying about this case. All I'm saying is that we are not told whose fault it was that they were demon-possessed. And the Lord Jesus, in his amazing love and graciousness, he comes to destroy the works of the devil, and he delivers them from the powers of darkness. Now, like I say to you, this is a very unique passage, because yes, it does give us some answers, but at the same time, it raises a lot of questions. And one of the questions it raises is the fact that the demons begin to beg that they should be allowed to go into the pigs. And the Lord Jesus grants that request, and the demons go into the pigs. So the question that might come to your mind is that, can animals be demon-possessed? In this particular passage, we are told, as soon as they were given leave to go into the pigs, the whole herd ran into the sea and they all died. So we don't have all the answers, but it's very interesting to see what happens. I personally agree with somebody who said perhaps that the demons wanted to remain in this country, because if you look at the Mark passage, they actually say something about, don't send us away from this country. So they probably wanted to go into the pigs, because when the pigs die, they still will be in that same country. That's a possibility. But it gives us answers, but it raises some questions as well as to whether animals can be demon possessed. I think we can say for certain, if we read not just this passage, the entire Bible, that demons do have influence over animals. Because if you recall in the story of Job, how did his animals die? Remember that the devil went before God and he was asking, you know, permission for me to do this, and then Job is not going to be faithful to you. And God would say, permission granted. And then we read then that something happens and his animals, all of them, were slaughtered or killed. So there's definitely a lot that they have influence over, even though we cannot answer in the affirmative as to whether animals can be demon possessed or not. But I suppose the big point in this passage, when we get to where we are, is just the fact that the demons cannot do anything until Jesus gives permission. And in this particular case, they cannot even enter pigs. Imagine asking for permission to enter pigs. And the Lord Jesus is pleased to grant that permission. I don't know how many of you have heard of a man called Bertrand Russell. He was a philosopher in England. And Bertrand Russell, I'm told, he wrote a book about why he was not a Christian. And one of the reasons he gave is this passage here, that Jesus destroyed pigs. He was very unhappy about that. Yeah. That if Jesus was a good man, if Jesus was a virtuous man, he would not have destroyed 2,000 pigs. And as far as he's concerned, that is why he did not become a Christian. But that's interesting, isn't it? Because it looks to me like that's exactly how the people from the town felt after the Lord Jesus Christ had rescued this man, and this man is now seated and in his right mind, and they come back and we are told, what did they do? They beg the Lord Jesus to leave their town. So Bertrand Russell was not alone. He had his ancestors in these townspeople who came and asked the Lord Jesus to leave their country. Now, there are two things that I want us to learn from this passage, really, that stand out to me. So the first is really the most important. And it is this. the Lord Jesus Christ will deal with the very worst case scenario you can ever think about. That there is not a human being who is so diseased, so under the power of demons, that he is beyond help. That such is the amazing grace of God, that it is able to reach to the lowest sinner and bring them into the kingdom of God. You know, there's a sense in which this case reminds us of Saul of Tarsus. Okay? Here is a man who was determined to destroy the Christian faith. And he was going about doing everything in his power to destroy the Christian faith. And the amazing thing happened, that that person was converted by the amazing grace of God. That the faith that he once sought to destroy, such was the transformation in his life that he was now willing to die for Jesus of Nazareth. This is what we find here in this particular passage. Here is the worst possible case you can ever come across in the entire Bible of a man possessed by possibly thousands of demons. And the Lord Jesus Christ is able to deliver. He is able to save. He is able to transform. And this, beloved friends, should be an encouragement to us. There is not a case that is too much for our Savior, that is too bad that our Savior would turn him away, if he was able to deliver a man like this. Surely he is able to deliver in our day. And this should be an encouragement to us. It should be an encouragement to us that we have a gospel that will not fail. We have a message that is truly amazing. When we sing in that hymn, Amazing Grace, it is truly amazing that God is able to reach down to a man like this and transform him and leave him in that same country, in that same city, in that same vicinity, as a monument to the amazing grace of God in Jesus Christ. And as I said earlier, this is a reminder that the gospel was not just going to be for the Jews, that the gospel and the grace of God was going to be extended even to the Gentiles. And that has continued until to this very day in which we now are. Thousands of years later, Gentile people who were far from God, God in his grace has reached down to us and transformed us and made us into his children. It all began with this man, the nameless man. The only name we know is the name that the demon gave, Legion. We don't even know his proper name. God, in his grace, transformed him, saved him. And when he begged the Lord Jesus to allow him to go with him, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "No, I have another plan for you. I want you to remain here where you are and be a testimony of the amazing grace of God in this country." But the second point that I want us to learn from this passage is just to reiterate a biblical world view. You know, this is a very funny world in which we live. You find we live in a world in which people believe all kinds of weird things, except what the Bible teaches. You know, they will believe in the occult. They will believe in literally some of the most fantastic ideas you can ever think of, New Age ideas. But they will not believe the Bible and the biblical worldview is simply this: you are either on the side of God or on the side of Satan. And certainly for all of us, when we are born in this world, we are born sinners. We are born on the side of Satan. And God, by his amazing grace, God, by his gracious gospel, is able to call us out of darkness. He is able to deliver us from the power of Satan and translate us into the kingdom of light of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, demons are real. The devil is real. These are not medieval stories and myths that have now fallen out of fashion because we live in an advanced and scientific society. We have done away with those superstitions. No, friends, the scriptures tell us there is a devil, and his aim is to destroy human beings who are created in the image of God. And look what he did with this man, to destroy him. And this man was also self-destructing because he was bound by the demons. And that is the aim of the devil and his demons. It is always to destroy what God has made. That's what he has been doing from the beginning. God created the human being. He created Adam and Eve, and all was very good until the enemy of our souls, the enemy of God, came, and his aim is to destroy what God has made. The Lord Jesus Christ put it this way: the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. This is the reason why the Son of God appeared. He appeared in order to destroy the works of the devil. And he did that by going to the cross and dying on the cross. And as he did that, that ancient prophecy from Genesis was fulfilled, that the seed of the woman was going to crush the head of the serpent. Jesus Christ rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of God on high. And he has sent the Spirit into this world so that all those who call upon him in repentance and faith will be saved. They will be delivered from the kingdom of darkness, from the power of Satan, and be translated into the kingdom of our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus. As you go home, I just want to leave one question with you. On whose side are you? You know, there's no neutral ground in this world. You are either in Christ. If you are not in Christ, then you are under the power of Satan. There's only one hope for you. It's to cry to the Savior. And he is able to save to the uttermost all those who come to God through him. all those who call upon his name, and all those who trust in Jesus Christ, only they will be saved. So I urge you then, in the light of God's word, to trust only in the man of God's own choosing, to trust only in the Savior whom he has sent, and the one who has destroyed the works of the devil. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, we thank you for what you have done for rebels like us, that you have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, and as the great God-man, he has come to rescue sinners like us. And we pray this morning that if there be any who do not know you, that by your amazing grace, you will open their eyes, bring them to a conviction of their own sin, and cause them to trust in Jesus for the salvation of their own soul. And hear us now, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.